Let me just have another word of prayer before we read these verses. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you're a God who communicates with his people and speaks to his people. And we want to pray as we come to your word that it will be a living word this morning, and that you'd be pleased to speak to our hearts, to bring that necessary encouragement, that challenge, that correction. Lord, you know what we need to hear this morning individually and corporately. And Father, we absolutely trust you to do that. You are well able to speak to each and every individual. So Father, we commit ourselves to you now. Amen. Well, let's read from Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And Daniel made up his mind. He resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food, or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths of your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating with the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. Well, I want to speak this morning on really living in Babylon. Living in Babylon. We see here Daniel and his friends being taken captive along to Babylon. And really, there's an oppressive nature to the whole culture in Babylon, really trying to force these men to go along with what was happening in Babylon at the time. And really, this speaks much to us today about the nature of our society, where we're living today. Living in Babylon for Daniel and his friends, I think, is similar to us living in an increasingly aggressive secular humanistic age and culture that we're living. So there's much in here that for us to learn. How Daniel dealt with these pressures. How did Daniel deal with the attempt by the powers in Babylon, spiritual powers, working through people to push them into a certain mold and make them behave in certain ways? And as we look at that, we can see how we can perhaps learn how to conduct ourselves in an increasingly secular, godless age. But we see at the beginning of this that sort of a sense that the church in this nation is a bit like Jerusalem here. It was besieged, and these people were taken captive. And there's a sense that we're living in an age when increasingly there's a besieging of Christian viewpoints, of what we stand for, of our ability to worship God freely. And that's being increasingly attacked as well. And sadly, for much of the church, there's been a captivity as well. There's been a taking captive. We've given ground, really often, to appease those forces around us. Quite often that has happened because the word of God has been set aside. It's been neglected. And what happens when a church sets aside the word of God, and you and I as individuals do the same, what happens? It brings weakness. It brings weakness to us as believers. And then we are much more prey to those pressures, those influences of the age. If we are not in the word of God, friends, can I give this warning right at the beginning, young and old alike, don't care how old you are, if you're not being influenced by the word of God, by the Spirit of God through the word, you will be influenced by the spirit of the age. And your life will show it. It will be plain for all to see. So we need to make sure that we don't set aside or neglect the word of God, because that makes us weak and prone to these powers of the age. And sadly, much of the church, I think, has embraced even the spirit of the age. We've got to go along with these things. We've got to adapt. We've got to change things so that we become more like the secular age. And what we see is very little difference between what's in the church and what's outside the church. And then we also see something else has happened to make us really prone to these powers and these pressures, is that we've elevated man. That's what secular humanism does, doesn't it? It elevates man, it elevates his opinions. It elevates what men thinks above what God thinks. And sadly, that has come into the church as well. So instead of this being our ultimate authority, we've elevated men and what men thinks about this, rather than what God says explicitly in his word. So we see all these things have had a hand in weakening the church, weakening our testimony, weakening our cutting edge. We have little cutting edge in this day. When you go back 100 years, we remember, if you go back and look at the history books, you'll see that 100 odd years ago, the government of the day, the cabinet of the day, had evangelical Christians influencing government policy. Hence we had the Balfour Declaration. We're far, far from that today, friends. And the blame lies squarely not on secular humanism, but on the church. Because we've not stood as a buttress to these things. We've actually gone along with them. Now these pressures, if you like, are not particular to this age. They've been there down through church history. Right at the beginning, Paul faced something of similar pressure. Let me just read to you from Galatians 2, verse 3 and 5. This pressure was not from secular humanism, but it was from religious authorities of the day. When there's a real attempt to bring certain things back into the church. Let me just read this to you, Galatians 2, verse 3 and 5. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. It was because of false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. That pressure has always been there, down through the ages. And we are seeing it today in our nation. We see it up and down the line. We heard it last week from Ross Patterson about what's happening in China. The pressure is there. And sadly, we are succumbing to it by and large in the church. Even here, as we read of Daniel and his three friends, where were the other captives? Where were the others that were taken captive from Jerusalem? Well, you see, friends, it's very easy. I'm sure many there with Daniel at the time thought, well, if we want a nice, comfortable, easy life, let's just go along with the flow. Let's just not make any ripples. We'll just go along with this. But you see, all those that decided that, we read nothing of them in Scripture. They had no part to play in the purposes of God. They are nowhere to be seen in Scripture. Only Daniel and his three friends had anything to offer God, if you like. God could only use those that were fully committed to him. We read of nothing else there in the book of Daniel. No other men or women or anybody. Only these four. Because of how they dealt with these pressures. And we're going to look at that now. So how did Daniel and his three friends not only learned to live in Babylon, but they thrived in Babylon. That's the amazing God that we have, friends. It doesn't matter what powers are at work around us. God is able, not only able to give you the grace to live your life for him, but to cause you to thrive and to be part of his purposes. It's amazing. So how do we do that then? How did Daniel and his three friends do this? First of all, they had to understand certain things. And we have to understand certain things today. First of all is this. Look at verse 2. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And then verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion. And then verse 17. As for these 4 years, God gave knowledge and wisdom. What do we see there, friends? God is sovereign. God is sovereign in every age. Down through church history, through all the persecution, through all the trials, church history. Through all the difficulties Israel faced, down through their history. God was sovereign. Friends, God is sovereign. Absolutely in control of things. Yes, he has to allow things. Because God is totally just and perfect in the way that he deals with things. But God is sovereign, friends. This was a time of judgment on Israel. The exile. And we're living in a time of judgment today. Secular humanism, the rise of this aggressive force in the nation, is really a judgment upon us as a nation. Because we refused to hold fast to the Christian heritage that we've been given. And to the word of God. So God is able, friends. We were singing that. Isn't it marvellous as the Lord led us in worship this morning? Our God is able. We have full confidence in him. He's able to keep us, to preserve us, to sustain us, to equip us. All these things, God is able. Doesn't matter what power is at work around us. Doesn't matter how much ground secular humanism gets and gains in the land. God is able and God is sovereign. And Daniel and his three friends had to understand that. And they understood it. Even when his three friends were being thrown into the fiery furnace a couple of chapters later on. You just read their testimony. Their confidence was in God. No confidence in anybody else. No bowing the knee to Nebuchadnezzar or his gods. But full and absolute confidence in the God of Israel. And that's what God wants from us as well in this day, friends. He wants us to put our confidence fully and firmly in him. And we need to do that. The second thing is this. We need to understand also what the enemy is up to. The enemy's tactics, the enemy's strategy. Look at that in verse 4. I think it says something to us. The first thing that Daniel and his three friends had to do was to learn the language and the literature of Babylon. What the enemy seeks to do is to conform our thinking. If he can feed us with his language and his literature, he can get our minds centered upon what he wants them to be centered on. He wants to conform our minds to the spirit of the age. That has always been the goal of the enemy, to conform us. That's why Paul said in Romans 12, let's just read this, well-known verses, but let's read it again. I will, if you don't know these verses well, go and meditate upon them, friends. Vital to understand these things. Therefore I urge you, brethren, this will be verse 1 as well, by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, friends. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you approve what the will of God is. Friends, we need to be transformed, not conformed. Daniel and his friends had to resist this with all their hearts and all their minds. They had to resist this attempt by Babylon. Yes, there are things they needed to learn of the culture, but they weren't going to be so imbibing this literature and language of the Chaldeans that they would have their minds conformed and they'd start thinking like the godless around them. Friends, we need to be careful. We need to watch what we are imbibing. There's much that we can imbibe that makes us think and act. Well, let's just leave the thinking for them. We'll come to acting in a second. Thinking like the world around us. What can make us think like the word. What is the literature and the language of the day? Just think to yourselves. Wherever you go today, we have music blaring out in our shops. Headphones on from morning to night for some people. What's coming through those earphones? It's music of the world. I'm not saying it's all bad. But when we are giving ourselves hour upon hour to such things, what is influencing us? What is influencing us? Let's get that out. What is influencing us? It's not God. There's a spirit of the age behind this. Do you know what? There's an old Chinese emperor. And what he used to do every few years to see the spiritual state of his kingdom. This is going back quite a long way, thousands of years. He used to send his people out to have a look at what kind of music his people were listening to and making. That's a good indicator where we are as a society, isn't it? What kind of music are you listening to? What kind of music are you giving yourselves to? Are you spending hours on end with earphones on, listening to worldly music? Well, friend, you are imbibing the spirit of the age. I'm not saying it's all bad, but by and large, what's coming through there is the spirit of the age. And that will conform your mind. You will start thinking like the world. It will dampen down your ardor and your love for the Lord. I know it. I've seen it. I've seen it, friends. It will dampen down that love that you have for the Lord. It will render you pretty weak, really, in your walk with the Lord. But that's not the only way the world gets in. The spirit of the age gets in many other ways as well. But I think that, by and large, is the main way in this day and age of the enemy. And it's a covert way. It's not overt, is it? It's covert. We don't really see any harm in it. It looks so harmless. And yet, behind it, you see, music is spiritual. We have to understand that, friends. Music is not neutral. It is not neutral. If we go and look at Ezekiel, we have a real sense there from one passage that the enemy himself, Satan himself, was in charge of worship in heaven. He knows all about music. He knows all about music, friends, and he knows how to use it. And he will use it overtly or covertly. And he does both. So we need to be very, very careful, friends, what we listen to. And we must not, even if we think it's harmless, just give ourselves to endless listening to things from the world. Because that will influence us in a way away from God. It's inevitable, friends. Our cutting edge is gone. Our testimony will be pretty weak. We'll have no influence on those around us. So, friend, let's not conform ourselves. That passage in Romans 12 talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds need to be renewed. Transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do we do that? Well, we've said it many times from the front, and we'll say it until our dying breath. Get into the Word of God. Let the Word of God get a hold of your mind, your heart, your very being. Submit to every part of it. Give yourself fully to the Lord. And he will transform you. So that's our minds, first of all. The first thing the enemy wants to do is to get a hold of our minds, to conform our thinking, to think like Babylon, the secular age. The second thing he wants to do, and this follows on from getting a hold of our minds, is to change our behavior, the way we act, our character, if you like. The two are very much linked. Look at the second thing that happened in this passage. Among these, verse 6, and then verse 7, then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and they changed the names of Daniel and his three friends. Why did they do that? Why did they change the names of these four people? Because the four names that they had gave glory to the God of Israel. The very character of these men were pointing to the God of Israel. And that's where we should be, friends. Our character should be portraying Christ. It should be proclaiming him. We heard that last week from that dear brother, Ross Patterson. We should be shining with his presence. You see, let's look at what these names mean. Daniel means God is my judge. Oh, we don't want to hear that today, do we? Let's get rid of that. Even in the church, we don't want to see God as a judge. God doesn't judge, surely. Well, my friends, Scripture says something completely the opposite. God is the judge of all the earth. And everyone has to do with him one day. God is my judge. Hananiah means God has favored. We don't like that today, do we? We don't like thinking that the God of Israel is the only true God. And he has a favored position above anything else. Hence we see secular humanism forcing all kinds of religions upon us, or allowing and giving equal weight to any kind of religion. So now we see that even in prisons, we've even got to allow pagans in the prisons to be chaplains. Because we don't say that God has favour. Or God shows favour. You see, God has favoured. Yes, he's favoured Israel. He's chosen Israel. And although many in Israel live in rebellion, God still has his purposes for them. Whether you like it or not, God has done it. And who are we to say otherwise? God has favored. Mishael means, who is what God is? That says to me, who is like our God? Who compares with him? There is nobody like our God. Nobody. Azariah means Jehovah has helped. The God of Israel has helped. These four names pointing to God. Whereas the secular humanist points to man. We need to be pointing to God, friends. Everything we do, the way we live our lives, should be pointing to him. Giving him glory. Bringing him honour. And the enemy hates those names. He hates godly character. He hates any character that points to God. He hates any character that says God has done something in a life. He doesn't like it. And he will seek to do anything he can to change the name, the character. And I'm always wary when people change Christian names of things. I've got one or two things I've written down here. But I know one instance of where a Bible college was changed to a theological college. The word Bible wasn't accepted anymore. And I'm sure there's happened in other things as well, where names have changed. I'm not saying this always happens to fit in with the spirit of it, but quite often there's an influence behind it. It wants to fit in. It wants to become a little bit more acceptable in the eyes of the world. Therefore, we'll just change a name. We'll get rid of the word Bible. Oh, we don't want that in there. Well, I could go on that, but I won't. But you see, although Babylon assigned new names to these four men, they weren't affected by it. They weren't affected by it because they'd resolved certain things in their heart. And we're coming to that in a second. But we must also understand that the ultimate goal of the enemy of the secular humanist age, the spirit behind the age, and those that he's using, is to remove all the memory of God in our land, to get rid of the gospel. He's weakened it already. The gospel is pretty weak in many parts because it's been compromised. But ultimate goal is to get rid of the gospel, of course. And there's no hope for anybody then if there's no gospel in the land. So there's a huge battle. There are huge stakes. There were huge stakes here as well for Daniel and his three friends. And they understood some of these things. They understood that the honour of God was at stake. They understood that the future of Israel, in a sense, was at stake. And God needed people he could work through. And he found in these four men, men that he could use. So, let's move on. How else did these men resist the pressures of Babylon? Well, let's go to verse 8. This is the part we all know, isn't it? We all remember these verses. There's a song on this as well. Daniel resolved. He made up his mind that he would not defile himself. He would not be conformed. He would not go the way of Babylon. He would keep following his God. He resolved to do this in his heart. And I want to break this down into several parts. What's the first thing he resolved here? He resolved, first of all, that he was going to be separate. He was going to be separate to all the defilement that was around him in Babylon. Yes, he was in Babylon, but he was not of Babylon. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And we can be, friends, if the heart is resolved. If we resolve in our heart that we will not partake of the defilement of the age. It's all to do again with the will, isn't it? Will we do it? See, Daniel and his three friends knew the command of God down through the ages. It is still there today, Old or New Testament. God said to Israel of old, and he says it to us today, be holy because I am holy. Be holy because I am holy. God is a holy God. He is separate. He is unique. He is perfect. He is pure. And therefore he demands the same from his people. Why should we come into his presence if we are living dirty, defiled lives? And Daniel and his friends knew this. They knew they had to be separate. If they were going to serve God, if they were going to remain true to God, they had to remain separate from all that defilement. And they said, no, we will not take this defiled food. We will not. But they weren't botchy about it, were they? They did it in a gracious way. There's something for us to learn, isn't it? We can be a bit botchy sometimes, can't we? You know, we can get on our high horses and demand things. But God doesn't need that attitude from us as believers. We can be gracious, even in the face of hostility. And God is able to work his purposes out. So this is the first thing they resolved. They resolved to be separate. The second thing they resolved was to put Christ first. They resolved to nail their colours to the mast, can I put it that way? And that's an interesting statement, nail their colours to the mast. Let me give you, I looked at what that actually means. It means a defiant refusal to surrender and a willingness to fight to the last man. And it comes from 1797, apparently, when a man called Jack Crawford on the ship called the Venerable, when all the sailing rigs were blown down and the flag, what do they call it, the standard had broken down. Someone had to put it back up, because if it wasn't up, all the other ships around the main ship Venerable would have to give in, surrender. So he climbed back up and he stuck that standard up there. He nailed his colours to the mast, showing that they were not going to surrender in the face of the Dutch, fighting against the Dutch ships. They were not going to surrender. Friends, we need to nail our colours to the mast. And I do sense here, even this morning, there are some who are trying to have, in a sense, be in two camps. Let's read this verse from 1 Kings 18, verse 21. So as I said, preparing this word, just felt God wanted to emphasize this morning. This is a time in Israel when the Baal worship was huge. It had swept through the nation. Elijah felt he was one of the last people left. In fact, he thought he was the last prophet, but God had preserved others. But God had said to Elijah, I want you to go and confront the prophets of Baal. And Elijah, just read verse 20. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. That's the Baal prophets, not the prophets of God. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? How long, friends, will you do that? How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. Well, friends, we need to hear that today. If you're there, sitting there this morning, and you are wavering between two opinions, you need to understand. If God is Lord, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. If secular humanism has all the answers, follow it. Go after it. Chase after it and see what happens. But if the Lord is God, follow him. Don't put 2 feet in one camp and one in another. Don't waver between two opinions, friend. Your life will amount to nothing. You'll never have any joy in this life. You'll never have any satisfaction from anything because you're always in two camps. In fact, that word literally means, when it says, how long will you hesitate? It means, how long will you limp on? That is significant, isn't it? How long will you limp on between two opinions? You see, when we are trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in God's camp, we limp on, we make no progress in our Christian lives, we offend God greatly, because He is God, and He demanded we do not be friends with the world, because it's His enemy, it's opposed to everything He stands for. So friends, if you're in that camp this morning, if you are hesitating between two opinions, can I encourage you? If the Lord is God, follow Him. Give yourself completely to Him. Nail your colours to the mast. Be a Daniel. Resolve in your heart to follow Him. To give Him everything. Doesn't He deserve it? Doesn't He deserve it? He who has given you everything. The very breath that you breathe. He gave His life for you. He deserves it, friends. He deserves it. So let's resolve. This is the second thing they resolve. They resolve to follow Christ, or to follow their God with all their hearts. And the third thing that they resolved to do was to really seek the purposes of God in their generation. To seek first the kingdom of God. That's what they were resolving as well here. They were resolving that God's purposes were far more important than their own agenda. Far more important than what Babylon wanted to do. What was God wanting to do? What was God wanting in that day? And Daniel and his three friends resolved that they were going to work with God. They were going to stand with God and be a part of the purposes of God. Now, my friends, I think this is thrilling. Because we're living in a day when, although secular humanism has made such ground, you and I can resolve in our hearts to stand with God. And we can work with God for His purposes, for our lives, for our family, for the church, for the nation even. This is the God we have. He's a great God. Look at the influence Daniel had and his three friends. Daniel in particular. What influence that man had over the kings of Babylon. That is a miracle, friends. Only God could do such a thing. Who could take a slave from Jerusalem, from Israel, raise him up to such a position? And God only did that because of His resolve here. Because He resolved to put God first, to be separate to God, and to seek first the kingdom of God. And God demands the same from us today. Now you may be sitting there thinking, I can't make such resolve. I don't have that resolve in me. Well, praise God, you don't. You only need to be willing. God will do the rest. He will give you the strength to resolve. You just need to be willing to resolve, if you like. And say, I want to resolve this, Lord. I'm going to resolve it, but help me, give me the strength to put You first, to seek You first, to be separate. All these things that God is demanding. See, Paul said, didn't he? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the testimony of Daniel and his three friends. They did things that humanly were impossible. Who could stand before King Nebuchadnezzar like the three men and speak like they did, knowing full well they would be cast into the fiery furnace? That's not a human strength, friends. That's the strength that God gives. And He's able to give it to us as well. You haven't got to try and sort of work it up and try and build up the strength yourself. That I'm going to do this. God is able to give you the strength, to give you all the ability that you need. Well, friends, let's be a people that resolve in our hearts to do those things. Because we don't need to succumb to the powers of the age, the increasing oppression, the increasing difficulties we see around us. We don't need to succumb to that. We can resolve in our hearts to be separate, to put Christ first, to seek first His kingdom. And you know what? If we do that, what things God can do. Let's have a look at one or two things God did here. First of all, if you do this, you will be a witness to the living God in this day. Daniel was such a witness and his three friends. It affected lives around them. It affected the king. It affected those who met them. It affected them all. God did miracles. And God marvelously fulfilled, because they chose to live this way, because they chose and resolved in their heart, God actually fulfilled their names. Can I put it that way? God fulfilled their names down to the letter. Let's look at those names again. And let's see how he fulfilled them. God is my judge. God ruled on behalf of Daniel when they threw him into the lion's den. And I don't know how old you think Daniel was when he got thrown into the lion's den. He was no young man. He was a young man here in chapter 1. He was, they reckon, into his 80s when they threw him into the lion's den. You see, there's another thing there that we need to understand. We need to continue. In fact, at the end of Daniel chapter 1, it says, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. He didn't just resolve on Monday and then by Tuesday think, oh, I'm going to rest today. I'm going to eat some of this nice food. He continued. He continued, friends, and we need to continue. We are in a lifelong battle. The secular humanist age, if you like, we're in. And I believe it's almost the end time religion. We'll see an increase in something here in the days ahead. It's not going to go away, but that doesn't mean you and I have to just flounder, batten down the hatches, bury our heads in the sand. No. God is able to use us, friends. And Daniel, God is my judge. God fulfilled that name for Daniel. God ruled on his behalf. When he was thrown to that lion's den, he was absolutely innocent before the judge of all the earth. God ruled on his behalf, and not a lion touched him. Hananiah, God has favored. God showed favor to these men. He look at that verse in verse, we didn't read verse 18, 19 was it? Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. God favored those who set their hearts to follow him. Do you want to know God's favor, friends? Or do you want to know his opposition? If you want to know his favor, give him everything. Resolve like Daniel and his friends to give him everything and to follow him wholeheartedly. Mishael, who is what God is? Well, friends, you know, we see tremendous testimonies throughout the Old Testament, don't we, of God's miraculous intervention in the lives of the nation of Israel and individual. But Daniel has tremendous accounts of how God showed that there's no one like him. Who is what God is? When those three men were standing in the fiery furnace, when Daniel was in the lion's den. What a testimony that was to this name. Who is like the God of Israel? There's no one. God fulfilled it. And Azariah, Jehovah has helped. Well, these four men knew the help of God down through their lives. Do you want to know the help of God in your life, friends? Resolve to be separate. Resolve to put him first. Resolve to seek first his kingdom. If you do all these things, I will guarantee you will know the help of God. Because you will find favor with him. He will delight in you. And he will seek to help you at every turn. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that we're living in an increasingly godless age, where secular humanism has made tremendous advances. But we want to thank you that we do not need to succumb to the pressures around us. Thank you that we can be like Daniel. Our God has not changed. We want to thank you that the God of Daniel is our God this morning. And you are well able to give us that ability to resolve in our hearts to live for you, to be separated unto you, and to seek first your kingdom. Father, would you help us to do that in the days ahead? Lord, we want to have a testimony. Individually and corporately, we want to be a body of people that offers out the true gospel, that declares Who is like our God that has a testimony that points to you? Father, we want you to be glorified. We want you to be exalted. Have your way amongst us, we pray. Amen.